So we've been reflecting for the month of January on the theme of commit and what it means to commit. And today we're going to take another look at the commitment theme, and we're going to look at a topic that I don't know if I've ever spoke on it here, but I think it's an important one. It's an important theme in Scripture, that's for sure. And it's the theme of teaching, and true teaching and false teaching. And hopefully what you get this morning is a little bit of the true variety. But the good news is, and I'm presupposing my conclusion now, but the good news is you're all anointed. If you're a Christian, you're anointed. It's really clear. 1 John makes it really clear. You're plain. So you have the witness of the Spirit of God inside of you that's that enables you to discern the true from the false. But we're going to reflect on that this morning, because a good teacher, how many have ever would agree with this, that a good teacher can make or break a subject? You've probably had good teachers in your life. You've probably had not so good teachers. Don't tell me which one I am. I don't want to know. But when I was in high school, it's funny. One of my favorite things in the world right now is to dig into the historical roots of Scripture and history and the Bible and how it all comes together. Like, that is one of the most exciting things I do personally in my study. But in high school, history was a different story, because I had a teacher who would just go to the board, turn his back to the class, and write. And he'd mumble. And I couldn't really hear him that well, and he'd write. And he'd write. And I don't even remember his name, which is good, because this is going on the internet, and I don't want anyone to know, because it... On the other hand, it was a high school boy you're talking about, so there's probably some blame to lay on my side of the equation. But here's my most memorable event in high school history. It's sitting in one of those uncomfortable chairs that had the arm that folded over. And does anyone remember fizz candy? Okay, so my friend had one of those big long ribbons of fizz candies. And we were so bored in the back of the class. We're sitting there, and the teacher had his back to us. He was writing on the board, and I didn't care, and I should have, but I didn't. And my friend kind of got my attention. I look over, and he's cracked open a fizz candy and got all the powder from the fizz candy on his desk. And he's lining it up with his ruler. I'm like, oh, this can only end well. Don't get me wrong, I wasn't a rebellious kid at all. I didn't realize that was a drug move until later on in life. But he lined up this line of white fizz candy powder. And then he had one of those big pens that you chewed the end off and you pulled the middle out of, so it made a straw. And the teacher's talking and talking and talking. We're at the back, and I'm like this the whole time, keeping an eye on my friend and keeping an eye on the teacher. And sure enough, he puts the pen to his nose, and he snorts a line of fizz candy. And I wouldn't recommend it, because it goes right into the sinuses, and then it hits the moisture, and then it starts fizzing. So he's gagging as it's fizzing in and out. His face is covered in fizz candy. And the teacher never breaks stride. That doesn't know what's going on. It's one of the so that's what I remember from grade 11 history in high school. There you go. A good teacher can make or break a class. I don't recommend this, by the way. If kids don't try this at home, I've never tried it. I'm pretty sure it's not a wise thing to do, but hey. We're looking at commitment, and we're going to look at good teaching today. We've looked already at committing to the Christian life. What does it mean to believe and to confess, and to make Jesus your identity, to realize that you are a Christian? We've talked about Christian unity last week, and how unity is more than just the absence of fighting. It's one thing to say, you know what, I may not like you, but I'll be civil around you. It's a whole other thing to be at unity, to be at peace with each other in the body of Christ, to actually care about each other and get involved in each other's lives and support each other. And today we're reflecting on Christian teaching. Next week you don't want to miss, because I'm talking about giving of the financial variety as the commitment that's coming up. But Christian life, Christian unity, Christian teaching, Christian giving. One of the other effects that this series has had, one of the side effects of this series, And by the way, thank you. A number of you have talked to me about how this series is reaching you. And I've had saints from who have been saints their whole life hearing the Spirit of God through this. I've also had people who are new hearing this for the first time, and I've heard encouraging signs from across the spectrum, which has been cool. One of the other effects is this is the time of year where we are preparing for our annual church business meeting, which happens at the end of February. And as a registered Canadian charity, we have an official membership, in part to satisfy the government's requirements, but more importantly, church membership is your opportunity to say, yes, I commit. I've heard what you said, and that's what I'm committing to. And so if you've heard the messages over the last few weeks about Christian life, Christian unity, Christian teaching, and Christian giving, and you say, yeah, that's what I want, please come and talk to me. And that's what church membership means. What does it mean to live in unity? Because I've been doing this every week, I won't hold back today. Our local church constitution says this. Persons, I don't know why they don't say people. I'm sure there's a grammatical reason. But persons who desire to become members of this local church shall accept the doctrinal standards as set forth in the Statement of Fundamental and Essential Truths. That doesn't sound like that exciting of a sermon. But here's the thing. We have this document in the Pentecostal Assemblies. It's called our Statement of what we think is fundamental and essential to the Christian faith. It's not a static document. It's been revised over the years, and it's in a process of revision right now because God is always speaking to the church. We're always discerning culture and hearing the voice of the Lord, what the Spirit might say to the churches. But what it essentially means is committing to this church means you're committing to what we believe, as far as we know, is good and solid teaching. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. We are going to look at why real teaching is such a big deal, why false teaching is so dangerous. And then we're going to follow it up with a few tips on how we all can discern the voice of God in teaching. But true teaching in Scripture is a huge deal. It's something that's enforced and reinforced time and time again. And I think I found the perfect way to illustrate why that is. So if you wouldn't mind playing this commercial, 33 seconds, we'll see.
Couple struggle to get their couch out of an elevator.
Without description, someone who can't see this might think a baby is being born. Find described video for those who are blind and partially sighted with AMI's DV guide at 1-855-855-1144.
Have you seen that commercial before?
Yeah.
All right. I'm going somewhere with it like I usually am. So here's the thing. Here's why teaching matters. God is beyond us, right? He's beyond us in every way we can imagine. There is God, and then there's everything that He has created, and we're in the second category. God is just, pick your superlative, unapproachable, indescribable, supernatural. He's just omnipotent, omniscient, holy, loving, just. He's beyond what we can grasp. So, if we want to have a hope in heaven to understand what God is like, He has to make the first move, because we can't get there. And He has made the first move. God has chosen to show Himself to us so we can see Him. And He speaks, He reveals is the theological term. He reveals Himself to us in a number of ways. One of the main ways people first experience God is through their experience. Through creation sometimes. Through going out under the same type of starry sky that Abraham went out under all those years ago, looking up and thinking, oh my goodness, I'm so insignificant. There must be something. God often reveals Himself to us in these ways. We have these experiences where something comes into our life and we're able to act in a way that encourages someone and we're done and the event is done and we realize that something profound happened here and that was not the normal reaction I would have, but there's another factor here. God shows himself to us in our experiences, in what we go through in life. But if we try to figure out God just on the basis of our experiences alone, it can be like trying to figure out that commercial with the couch without the description. We can get impressions, we can get ideas, we can see things, but they might seem fuzzy and they're liable to many interpretations. You might think there's a baby being born when there's really just a couch getting moved out of an elevator, is what I'm trying to say. But here's the thing, God's done more than that. He has done more than just show himself to us in our experiences and in our day-to-day life. He has given us his word, scripture, the Bible. Amen. And so what we do is we take our experiences with God and we frame them according to scripture, according to the story of God that we read in the Bible. And it helps to bring clarity where there might be confusion in the first part. Without scripture, our experience of God can feel like undescribed video instead of described video. But with scripture and the true teaching of scripture, as best as we're able, that seems so arrogant when I say that. I know the true teaching, so you better listen. No, with the best of our heart searching after God, the best of our ability to follow the true teaching, it helps us to see God for who he really is. And when we see God for who he really is, we can finally see ourselves for who we really are. And it impacts our life, it impacts our entire life. But with false teaching, if we get the story wrong, it's like looking through a distorted mirror. We don't see what we should see. Scripture's passionate about this, and again, I haven't spoke about this a lot over the last 10 or 9 years, but let's read a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. I have it on the board for you so you can see it. This is Paul the Apostle speaking to one of his young protege preachers who's coming up in the ranks as Paul is passing out of the ranks. He says this, "Preach the word of God." Scripture. Preach it. Declare it. Proclaim it. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For listen, the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject truth, and they'll chase after myths. I highlighted a few of those words to make some points there. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Culture goes like this. It's always changing. It's always morphing. If you look back at the different ages, you can see that. There's always different moralities, different understandings, different philosophies in vogue at the time. The point is, whether culture is favorable to the message of the gospel or not, doesn't matter. True teachers are expected to teach. I would think this is a time in the world in general, in the Western world, in North America, where we're pretty unfavorable to the message of the gospel. There have been times, even 50, 100 years ago, where things were completely different. And the North America is very open to the message of the gospel, but things have taken a dramatic shift in the last 30 years, the last generation. Things have dramatically changed. This isn't generally a time where it's favorable out there to hear the message of the gospel, but that doesn't change the fact that it still needs to be taught. And this is what the message of God's word, this is what the message of the gospel, the message of scripture does to us. It corrects us, rebukes us, and encourages us. And there's not many people in the world who like to be corrected. I was corrected by 3 people this week. Here's what happened. I printed the church bulletin earlier this week, and I printed it on a day when I had four or five different good interruptions, different people coming to see me, the phone ringing, and then the photocopier not working right when I wanted it to work right. So printing from my office, running down to the photocopier, printing from my office, running down, switching the paper around, taking a phone call. And I made an epic mistake. I printed the January calendar inside the February bulletin, and I folded 50 copies of that without realizing it and sat it on the thing out there, and I didn't even notice. But I was corrected. I was corrected three times by three different people who were eager to point out that I made it. Anyways, the bulletin is now prepared properly, and it's out there for your enjoyment. But being corrected, even in a silly way, it isn't a comfortable thing. It isn't like, yes. Being rebuked is even worse, and thank the Lord no one's rebuked me for it, because it's just a bulletin. But patiently, this is what the Word of God does. It corrects us. It rebukes us at times, and it also encourages us. It does those things. We need those things. This is what good teaching does. They will look to follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. We want to hear things that confirm our belief. This is the whole message of social media and news stories that get posted on Facebook. What Facebook does is it discovers what you like, and it feeds you articles that you like. And those articles confirm your views, so your views get more stern. And so then you get more articles confirming your views, and you don't hear any opposing voices. And so you only desire to hear what your opinion is. I hope sometimes I say things that make you frustrated and angry. And come and talk to me and say, listen, I don't get this. And let's have a discussion about it. Because sometimes I read scripture and I think, why on earth is that in there? What was God thinking? Because the Word of God is something that frames our life. We're not to frame it. There's a time coming, I think it's today, when people look for voices that confirm what they want to hear. The Bible doesn't do that very well unless you really twist it. They will reject truth and chase after myths. Again, another symptom of today. And on the one hand, you could think, oh, there's all sorts of fruity philosophies and stuff out there to follow. One of the last big ones in the last decade was the whole secret message, the secret book that came out. And the idea behind it is that if you just think properly, the universe will align with your thoughts and things will start falling into order in your way. It's a mumbo-jumbo myth. It's utter nonsense. But that's one of those myths that people can tend to follow, right? But it's not just that. There's other myths, too. People have today this insane trust in technology that if we just can figure out how to make the iPhone 11, our lives will be so much better, right? We trust in technology that, you know what, things are bad right now, but as soon as we figure out how to geoengineer the planet, then everything will be right again. We follow after all sorts of place for our hope and for our comfort. But our hope and comfort is in God. Amen. True teaching isn't always something that's enjoyed or something that's pleasant. But it's what God has called us to receive as His people. And false teaching, on the other hand, is dangerous. It's not just, oh, that was a little off. You know, I think that milk's been in the fridge for too long. I think it's a little off. False teaching is way more serious than that. If true teaching, you can think of true teaching as a lens that brings our experience into focus, right? You thought it was a baby being born. It was actually a couch coming out of an elevator. We have these impressions, and true teaching of Scripture is like a lens that helps us to realize what it is we're experiencing. It helps to put ourselves in the life of God. Well, false teaching is like those mirrors at the fair that make you fatter or skinnier. Have you ever been in front of those? Yeah. You stand in front of them, they're warped mirrors, and you read. They're great fun. But that's what false teaching does. It distorts our image of God, and it distorts our image of who we are. And it's not just, it has serious consequences. I'll give you a couple examples to try to explain it. A couple examples that might hit home in a Pentecostal evangelical setting. One example is this. Have you ever heard this? If you just have enough faith, God will heal you. You ever heard that teaching?
Yeah.
Sounds good. If you just have enough faith, God will heal you. And we read scripture like, you can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you'll receive it. Are any of you sick? Call on the elders of the church to come and pray. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And to boot, if you've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. This is a one-sided approach to Scripture, but it's out there. And that idea that if you can only work up enough belief or faith in you, then God has to act. It distorts our image of God. It makes God dependent on us. It makes it so that, okay, if I can just do enough of something and check off all the boxes, then God has to do something. It distorts our image of God. I've had people come to me many times over my pastoring career who have really been wrestling with the fact that I prayed and this person died. If I had enough faith, that person wouldn't have died. So is that person's death my fault? For some of you who are encountering this false teaching for the first time, that sounds absurd. But for people who are grieving and who've lost loved ones and who've heard this message and can't figure out why things are happening, it can really hurt. False teaching is not just a light thing. It distorts our view of God. It distorts our view of ourselves. Another example of false teaching that is strong in the evangelical church is this idea that God is really mad at us, but Jesus steps in between us and God with a big shield and protects us. This is strong in Reformed circles. I have a sermon here from Jonathan Edwards, who is otherwise an amazing theologian from a little while ago. He wrote a book called Religious Affections. It's brilliant. But he also wrote a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And this is what he spoke. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, just like one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over a fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into that fire. He is of purer eyes than to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours. Boy, I'm telling you though, the altar call really worked. People were terrified. And the idea is this. Jesus died for our sins. Absolutely true. God can't stand sin. Absolutely true. But then the doctrine got developed that somehow God is so furious with all of us. It's misunderstanding the word wrath and anger. But he's so furious with us that we kind of have to be behind the Jesus shield, and as long as we're there. And I grew up with this teaching. I grew up thinking that God does not like me. I, as a teenage boy, have committed way more sins in my mind, if not my body, than God would ever want to like. But as long as I stay confessing and hidden behind the Jesus shield, I'm okay. But as soon as I sin and slip out, God's just ready to zap me. I'm exaggerating it. But that's the idea. And it distorts our image of God. God is love. Period. Don't get me wrong. God is just. There is a theological concept called wrath, but it's more nuanced than just mad. God is love. And when we absorb this kind of teaching, it makes us fear instead of love our Father in heaven. Our Father. It distorts our view of ourselves. It makes us feel worthless. We're nothing more than a spider held over a fire. Or what does the Bible say about us? Well, we are beloved and adopted as children by God, our Father. See, false teaching isn't just, that doesn't sound quite right. I think I'll do something else. False teaching can worm its way into our very view of God and our very view of ourselves to the point where it turns everything upside down. So how do you stay true? How do you follow true teaching? How do you discern this for yourself? I have four ways to share with you. And this is how we'll close. We'll sing God of Wonders at the end of this. We'll worship together. But four ways to stay true to teaching. The first is really simple, and I feel like I've said this a billion times, but it is so true. Just read Scripture. Read it. Read the Bible. If you don't like to read, listen to an audio Bible. Listen to it in podcast form. Get it into you somehow. Read it regularly, because as you have a daily practice of reading Scripture, you get into situations and you realize that in your mind, God is helping you to frame that scenario according to Scripture rather than according to your own desires and your own itching ears, because we all have itching ears from time to time. It's kind of default in the human nature. Read Scripture regularly and read lots of it. Don't just pick and choose favorite verses here or there and take them out of context. I had one of the most entertaining moments of my running life. It's funny, Jamie said I should write a book about all my weird running experiences, but I was running during the freezing rain last Monday. I went for a 15K run, and 14K in, I was like gasping and panting for air, and I was on my way home, and I see this couple in front of me in the rain, a younger a woman, and I'm assuming a boyfriend, and I got up, and she heard me coming, so she turned around, and she's like, hey, hey! I'm like, yeah? She's like, this is probably weird, but do you have a cigarette? I thought to myself, you've clearly misread the context. The context is I'm running, and if I was running with a pack of cigarettes, I'd probably be running from someone, right? Running's for felons. Yeah, I know.
When we pick and choose, we miss context. Like when we say, when we read that passage from Matthew, if you pray for anything in my name and have faith, it'll be yours.
That's it. Book closed. Let's go get some.
God's teaching is so much more fuller than that. So much more full than that. Read Scripture. Read it regularly. Read lots of it. And listen to good teachers. This is an era where people distrust professionals.
Professionals have almost become a bad word today. If someone is trained in something, it's like, yeah, I don't have to believe you because I have Google. How many have ever Googled a medical symptom? Come on, fess up. I've done it. 9 times out of 10, you're just going to die, is what they say almost immediately. One of my favorite stories is a person who I'll leave anonymous for her sake, Googled up, stabbing pain between my eyes. Well, it's clearly you're going to die. It's got to be a hemorrhage or something.
We think we're in an era where we distrust professionals and we think, oh, how dare the doctor tell me that? I know better because I researched it on Google, and if I just take this, then the doctor doesn't know anything. I mean, his 8 years of medical training. What does that mean?
There is value that comes from education, from spending time studying. There's importance there. Trust good teaching. This one makes me a little bit uncomfortable because there's many spiritual gifts out there. And my most significant spiritual gift is teaching. I know that about myself. I can also tell you all my least influential spiritual gifts in my life. That's a sermon for another day. But teachers, the Bible says that teachers are a gift to the church. In Ephesians 4, these are the gifts that Christ gave to his church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. I'm a gift.
Now, you're all a gift to the church as well. This is where I say it's a little uncomfortable to talk in these terms because we're talking about teaching, but we all have gifts that God's given to the church. But teaching is a gift to the church, and that gift is to equip and to build up. It's to help the congregation. It's to help us all see God, not through a distorted funhouse mirror, but through a clear lens, as clear as we can possibly make it. It helps us to see ourselves for who we really are. Now, this gift comes with a responsibility. James warns that not many should desire to be teachers because you'll be judged more harshly. because there's influence there. There's a lot of other things to worry about. Well, not worry about, but to know.
But trust good teaching.
Find people you trust and trust it. Frame your experience with Scripture. The church is often split on this. In the more fundamentalist side of the church, it's almost like if it's not come down from the sky in a leather-bound King James Version, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And on the more charismatic side of the church, it's like, yeah, I may say that, but God told me this, so it's all good. You can have, we play off Scripture versus experience like they're two things. Listen to your experiences. Listen to what God is telling you through the things you go through in your life. But frame your experience with Scripture. Understand what you're going through according to God's Word, because we are really easy at deceiving ourselves. Have you ever deceived yourself? You ever tricked yourself into believing something that's not true? Jeremiah wrote this. It's not the most exciting of passages, but the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But the Lord searches hearts and examines secret motives. So pay attention to your emotions. God created us as emotional people. Pay attention to your experiences. But don't form your understanding of God on the basis of them. Frame them with Scripture and solid teaching. And then finally this, trust the Holy Spirit. Don't ever think that, oh, I'm not a professional, so I can't possibly know what God might feel about this. Trust the Holy Spirit. In 1 John, this is what I started with, this is what I'm ending with, he reminds us that we are anointed. You have an anointing from the Holy One. I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you've received the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. The Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. And what he teaches is true. It's not a lie. So as he taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. The Spirit will help you discern. Have you ever listened to an infomercial and you thought, I need this kitchen gadget because it's going to make my life so easy? But then there comes that point somewhere along the four easy payments of where you realize that I've been scammed. And you have this, you still want the slap, chop, maker, pop thing, I don't know, you still want it. But there's this deeper voice in your gut that says, yeah, I think that I'm not going to be happy with this. That's a silly version of discernment. But when it comes to Christian teaching, sometimes things can sound great, but you have this uneasiness, this, something's not right here. And you may not even be able to explain or describe or theologically write out why this teaching doesn't make sense. That you just know it's not right because the Spirit of God has told you it's not right. Learn to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. He will guide you. He will lead you into truth. He will lead you away from error. We are all anointed. We can all discern, and we all really need to learn to hear and trust the Spirit of God. So I hope that you've grasped two things this morning. The first is this. Good teaching based on Scripture is desperately important today because false teaching absolutely destroys our view of God and ourselves. And the second thing is this. Trust professionals, but discern with the Spirit of God in your heart because the Spirit of God will lead you. Barney, you want to come back up in the band? We're going to close with God of Wonders, and we're going to pray as the band prepares. We're going to worship together. But let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us. You hate sin. You hate everything that would destroy our your beautiful creation, but you love us. So much you sent your Son for us to rescue us. We thank you that you have not left us clueless with just experiences to go on, but you've given us scripture that helps us to understand where we are in your story. I pray you'd help us all to learn to listen to the voice of your Spirit, to learn to discern, to learn to understand what's from you and what may be a little off, even if we can't determine why. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your anointing on us and pray that you would speak to us and give us ears to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.